Well, 2 weeks ago when I was here, John Stott was preaching, and the title of his talk was Walking in Obedience, and I've been observing since then how people walk. Just an observation, really. If you live around here, people tend to walk with their heads down or looking into the shop window. But they walk with total disregard for other people on the pavement. And you're constantly dodging and getting out of the way of people. If it's raining, of course, it's even worse. As the umbrellas jostle for airspace and the walking speeds up, it can be quite hazardous. And so my observation is that people find it hard to walk with respect for one another, let alone in obedience to God. However, today we're not talking about walking in obedience, but we're looking at practicing the truth. Practicing the truth is the title of the passage that we've been given today. Now, Paul writes to the Philippians, doesn't he? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The simple message of 3 John is putting into practice what we learn of Christ. Putting what we learn of Christ into practice. He talks a lot of truth, does John, in this very short letter of just 14 verses. Truth is mentioned 7 times. In verse 4, we get the heart of John's feeling on the subject. It gives me great joy to have some brothers come and tell me, sorry, I'm jumping in at verse 3 there. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It gives great joy to John to hear that those whom he has set up in the gospel are walking in the truth. He says the same in 2 John. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Now notice this. When John speaks here of truth, he's not talking about understanding the truth or declaring the truth. He's talking about walking in the truth. He uses that phrase twice. And he also, in verse 8, talks about working together for truth. In verse 1, he talks about Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Truth for John is very active. It's not just a set of words, it's an action and it's an activity. Truth for the Christian is not simply propositional sentences. Neither is John concerned here with speaking truth as a moral issue, whilst that is, of course, a concern to Christians. Nor is he about proclaiming the truth of the gospel with our mouths. He is keen in this little letter that his children should practice truthful living, living out the doctrine that we believe and that we preach. In short, a right understanding of the gospel is faith in action. James says these words, "Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, do what it says." Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And a little example of this, I long to be healthy and to be fit and to be able to run as fast as I could when I was just 16. But that's not where it's at. Even though I occasionally read Men's Health magazine, I accidentally subscribe to Runner's World, and it comes through my letterbox every month, and I dutifully look through at all the adverts and the articles, but that in itself doesn't make me fit and strong. Just a couple of weeks ago, a friend decided that he was going to take me to the gym, and 3 times a week he's been taking me to the gym, and in short, it's been killing me physically. I just can't keep up with him. But that's what we have to do, isn't it? There's no point reading it. We've got to put it into action. And that's the message of this morning. Faith enacted is a practicing of the truth. So then let's look at 3 John. This short letter revolves around 3 characters. Gaius, a confused and torn person struggling between a quest for doctrinal purity in accord with his church leaders, the other church elders, and yet also with this real desire to practice hospitality. Then there's Diotrephes. He's another of the elders in that church, rightly concerned for the truth, but in his lust for pure truth, excluding anybody from beyond the church congregation. And then the third of the three characters that this letter talks of is Demetrius. Demetrius was a traveling missionary, approved of by John and others, but excluded by the dictatorial Diotrephes. Let's just mention these traveling missionaries for a moment. They were part of the contemporary church scene at that time. They would travel from church to church, and in each of the churches they would share their faith, they would witness to the gospel, they would preach to encourage the faithful, and they would often be engaged in evangelistic endeavours with those congregations. Now, it was obviously easy for false teachers to secrete themselves into that way of life and to appear in these churches claiming to be something that they weren't. And in the second John, we see warning against those very people. But here, in this letter, we're struggling with a problem. Gaius is seeking to be hospitable to the travelling Christian missionaries. Diotrephes is standing in his way. You can see it there, can't you, in Diotrephes. Not satisfied. He's gossiping about John. He's not satisfied with that, but he refuses to welcome the brothers who comes. And he stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So Gaius is in a difficult position here. That's the tension in this letter, the drama of this letter. This is a personal letter to Gaius, then, a letter of encouragement, encouraging him to practice the truth, to put his faith into practice. In Romans 12, we read this, don't we? Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Maybe those words had reached Gaius's ears and were part of the inspiration for his action towards these visiting travellers. And in verse 8, John commends him for this hospitality. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. Now, John's not daft. He knows that there are these deceivers who will appear on the doorstep of many churches. In his first letter, he warns and he gives a test. How do we know that these travelling preachers really are true to the gospel? Well, the question he poses in chapter 4 of 1 John, do they acknowledge Christ? Fairly obvious benchmark, but one that's useful to have handy. Do they acknowledge Christ? In 2 John, he refers to the Didache, which was a sort of a church handbook of the time and had rules for a number of church behaviour, but particularly for how to receive travelling missionaries. And if they were deceivers, they wouldn't know the rules. They would try to take the church for advantage. So John is aware. He's not just encouraging Gaius to do something naively. Now, in this letter, he's seeking to encourage Gaius to be hospitable to those who will help build up the faith and the life of the church. We need people like Gaius today. There are still those who visit and travel. I often enjoy coming to the prayer gatherings here and seeing how foreign missionaries are welcomed back into the family here at All Souls with their stories and their words of encouragement. Indeed, next week you have an opportunity to be hospitable to the bishop as he comes and brings an encouragement to you as a congregation. The church needs people like Gaius who not only learn the truth but put it into practice. They practice the truth. But let's look for a moment at these other two characters. In stark contrast to Gaius is Diotrephes, who appears there in verse 9. I wrote to the church, says John, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. There's a suggestion there that the letter has been lost. Diotrephes doesn't want to know John's encouragement. What are the problems with Diotrephes? Well, we heard it there, didn't we? He loves to be first. He's a proud man. He puts himself first. If you read on in verse 9, he will have nothing to do with us, nothing to do with John and his companions as they seek to build up the church. We carry on in verse 10. If I come, I will call attention to what he is doing. What is he doing? He's gossiping maliciously about John and his companions. But he's not satisfied with that. He refuses to welcome these travelling missionaries. He stops those who want to welcome them, and he's even putting them out of the church. Quite a dictator, isn't he, this Diotrephes? You get them in every church. Well, not every church, but in many churches. They appear incredibly conservative, incredibly pious or fundamental. They come across as purveyors of the truth. But yet often they are driven more by their fearful personality, fearful of losing control or status. They love to be important. Do they acknowledge Christ? Well, the object of their desire is not Christ, but themselves. So then John reminds Gaius of Demetrius, an example of one who is one of these travelling speakers, a travelling missionary. And in stark contrast to Diotrephes, Demetrius, we read about in verse 12, is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him. So he's spoken well by the local church. He's spoken well of by John and the travellers. In fact, he's spoken well of by everyone. There's not a bad word against Demetrius. These people are rare in our churches, but we need them. Demetrius' testimony is true. Listen to these words. He's spoken well of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. As you encounter the Demetriuses of this world, you somehow encounter truth. Truth is visibly embodied in the person. They don't sit in church and just hear the words, but the words come out in every action and every way of their lives. And I've been privileged in my Christian life to meet a number of people just like this. I remember the first person. He was my first Sunday school teacher. At the age of 5 or 6, I didn't appreciate just how he embodied the truth, but I did appreciate his red E-type Jag. I loved him. A few years later, when I came back to the church under my own steam and out of my own conviction, Len was the person in the church who I wanted to be like. He visibly embodied the truth. Nobody had a bad word against him. Nobody. In him, you could see truth. In him, you could see Jesus Christ. Why? Because he acknowledged Christ and he loved Jesus Christ. As I say, people with whom that is so visible are not that common. But we need them. We need them. The church needs them. To cast them out is to flirt with evil. And that's what Diotrephes is doing. To welcome them in is to embrace the gospel. And that's what Gaius wanted to do. So these three men, Gaius, Diotrephes, Demetrius. We've probably all come across each of them. We probably can identify ourselves with one or the other of them. Gaius, those who exercise hospitality. There's a suggestion in 1 Peter that this is a spiritual gift. But actually, we're all called to love our neighbour. We're all called to welcome the stranger. Diotrephes, power-led church leaders who claim to be the last authority on everything but have no compassion. Demetrius, virtuous Christian servants who study diligently the word of God and put it into practice through the power of the Spirit. As we go through our Christian lives, we're going to meet Diotrephes and Demetrius time and again. We need to be able to discern between the two of them, because both will claim to be lovers of the truth. And I think this short letter of John gives us some hallmarks, some pointers to look for. Run with me through these verses. In verse 3, truth brings joy to John. So joy is a mark of the truth. Faithfulness is what is perceived in Gaius, faithfulness to the truth. So there's a relationship there between faithfulness and the truth. If we read on in verse 6, we discover that love is the message of truth. And in verse 8, unity is a mark of the presence of truth. In verse 11, goodness. You know, when Jesus Christ claims to be the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the world enters into a new realm of philosophical understanding. Truth is not a propositional statement, it is a person. Practicing the truth is practicing Christ. It's therefore no surprise, is it, that those hallmarks are also fruits of the Spirit. You can find each of them in Galatians chapter 5, faithfulness, joy, love, unity, and goodness. It's only by the Holy Spirit that we can practice truth. Truth spoken and enacted in the Spirit is the message of Christ crucified and risen. For the church, the medium is the message. The way we live will witness to the truth. So if you're looking for a new church or testing out a new leader, ask these questions, use these hallmarks. Is there faithfulness? Is there joy? Is there love, unity, goodness? Are these hallmarks there? And ask these questions, where is the hospitality in this person or in this church? How Christ-like, how sacrificial is their love and their concern? And then that benchmark from 1 John, what is the object of their desire? Because those who practice truth love Christ. Those who simply speak will often exhibit hardened hearts. Leadership and love must go hand in hand. Finally, I want to take just a brief look at the person who is behind this letter. I don't know about you, but I don't know what you're doing around about 6 o'clock on weekdays at the moment. I love to switch onto Channel 4 and just catch up on the Tour de France. I think it's one of the most exciting sporting events in the world. One of the most challenging, grueling and demanding of sporting. And if you haven't watched it, watch it. Just watch it for half an hour. You'll be challenged. But more important than that, of course, who puts this event on? Who's ever heard of the name of Jean-Marie LeBlanc, the organiser of the world's biggest sporting event? How often do we look behind and see who lies behind? Well, let's look for just a moment, behind 3 John, at who John is. And we're going to do it simply by looking at the way he ends this short letter. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. He knows of Gaius' need. Gaius is in danger of being thrown out of the church. Gaius wants to welcome in these people that are going to encourage and build up the church. He's struggling with another elder, Diotrephes. What does he need? He needs peace. And John, in true apostolic manner, peace to you. Not any woolly sort of offering or I pray that you'll have peace, but he grants peace in a benedictory sort of way, the mark of an apostle, one whose authority doesn't rest in himself, but in Christ alone. And then he says, greet the friends there by name. This is the mark of a pastor who cares. An apostle and a pastor is John, who by his own example in the writing of this letter is practicing the truth. One other thing, how will he deal with Diotrephes? This person who is potentially going to cause schism in that church simply by his lust for a pure truth. Well, we find out if we look at verse 10. If I come, says John, I'm not going to put him down. I'm not going to throw him out. I'm not going to sort of humiliate him. No, if I come, I will simply call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. It's a challenge to us in the way that we handle one another, in the way that we practice hospitality even towards those who are potentially enemies of the church. Just the mere fact that John will visit speaks volumes. So often we want to avoid the difficult situation or the awkward person. So finally this morning, how do we measure against these hallmarks of practicing truth? Is faithfulness, joy, unity, goodness, love in evidence? How do we measure against the Christological benchmark of 1 John? Do we acknowledge Christ? Do we love Christ? Is Christ the object of our desire? And how do we measure in our hospitality? Are we practicing truth, practicing love, practicing Christ? Let us pray. Father, teach us your truth, that we may go forth into your world and proclaim Christ Jesus. And give us, O Lord, true concern of heart and mind, a love like yours for humankind. May we put into practice the truth that we have received. In Jesus' name, Amen.